You can turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. You should have received an email on Friday regarding 3 o'clock this afternoon. We're having a Zoom interaction with the Mayfields. It may just be Jeff, but we're thankful for them as we're supporting them on their way to Ecuador, and we have an opportunity to join in. I gave some instructions in there. There will be a time for questions, but we'll stay muted until that time. And when you particularly want to ask a question, then you mute yourself again. We're hoping to have enough people there that would be not helpful to actually have everyone unmuted, or anyone really, except for those that are talking. So I hope you'll join in for that later this afternoon at 3 o'clock. Of course, there is no service this evening or shepherding groups. Look at Mark chapter 13. And if you'll look again at a verse that we have really hammered again and again, if we had time, we'd read the whole chapter again. I think it would have been helpful every week to do that. Maybe you could do that every week in preparation. We don't have time to do that, but look at verse 32 this morning. But concerning that day or that hour, and last week we saw that's what day? The day of the Lord, right? No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Verse 33, be on guard, keep awake. Father, help us to be on guard and keep awake. Help this time, an ongoing study together, to be used by you to help us obey that command increasingly in our lives. Help us now to understand your word. We need your grace. We need to have convictions rooted in your word, and we ask that you would help with that this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, some road trips take a while to get started on, and we've been preparing for a road trip of studying the end times through Mark 13 for 3 weeks now, and unless something strange happens this next week, we're going to actually start it next Sunday, all right? We've been doing an overview. We've tried to clean up our thinking for this road trip by answering this question, why study the end times? And ultimately, the answer is that we came to is that we can do this in order to behold the glory of Jesus, to be centered upon him in our lives, and thereby be transformed as we see his glory. We've also prepared for this road trip by packing some chronological facts with us. Jesus made this prediction about the destruction of the temple, and it was recorded before it actually happened in AD 70. And Jesus, in his incarnation, did not know the exact date of his second coming. 2 weeks ago, we came to the point where we were in the car ready to go down the road in Mark 13, but we zoomed out, tried to get the big picture of the route that we're taking. And we considered some questions that we should be asking when we read this chapter. And I'm not going to go back through those questions this morning, but those questions, as we read through it, led us to this tension and this question within Christ's teaching. Jesus taught that there would be the beginning of birth pains, that there would be the abomination of desolation in the temple, and that eventually the sign of his return, that is him, the Son of Man, in the skies, visible, would be seen. In other words, Mark 13, 5 through 31, give a sequence of events leading up to Christ's return to the earth. And yet, verse 32 says this, again, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Sequence of events, but nobody knows when it's going to happen. That raised the question, what day or hour is Jesus talking about? And last week, we were still in the car, still waiting to start the road trip. And we noticed along the route that there's this mountain range from the beginning to the end, and it's labeled the Day of the Lord. And so we took time to survey, especially from the minor prophets, though we could have focused on Daniel and Isaiah, Jeremiah. We focused in on what exactly this refers to, the Day of the Lord. And I'm not going to go back through all the points that we saw there last week, but I will point this out. What we learned was this. There have been many historical days of the Lord that all point to the end times, capital D, Day of the Lord. And an end times, you could really define the end times Day of the Lord like this. An end times period of direct intervention by God to punish climactic sin, ultimately issuing forth in promised blessing for his people. So here's the question we need to consider today. Should we look forward to the day of the Lord? If we had time, we would read Revelation 6 through 19, and we'd find out there's a lot of things not to look forward to about the day of the Lord. If you're on this earth during the day of the Lord, there's a lot of things you would not want to be here for of your own choice. In other words, we could summarize those things as the wrath of God poured out for 7 years on this earth. Another way to ask the question would be like this. As we study Mark 13, are we studying events that are going to be something we're experiencing? Is Mark 13 and the events laid out, sequential events that Jesus gives, are those things we're going to be part of or not as people in Christ? Are we, as disciples of Jesus, addressed in Mark 13, or are those other disciples of Jesus, will they be on this earth during the tribulation? Again and again, Scripture says to be looking for and anticipating the return of Jesus. And we could take some time to look at that, but we're not. I'm just going to focus in on one of them this morning. It's really the title of the message this morning. All right, listen to what Titus 2, 13 and 14 says. We are to be waiting for our blessed, what? Our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, his deity, see that? Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. That's why I've entitled the study this morning, Our Blessed Hope. The return of Jesus is our blessed hope that we're supposed to be looking forward to and longing for. And the reason we can look forward to the return of Jesus as our blessed hope without any qualification is because of our blessed hope takes place at the start of the day of the Lord. And this is our main focus this morning. We are to be looking for our blessed hope at the start of the day of the Lord. We're to be looking for our blessed hope at the start of the day of the Lord. And the Lord is going to use our focus on this any moment return of him this morning to draw us closer to him and nudge us further into a wholehearted focus on him in our lives. Just think about that fact that at any moment, Christ can come. He's our blessed hope. That's what our life is all about, him. He's coming. That consideration and looking at the details of that ought to promote a life sanctified and growing and wholeheartedly lived for him. Remember, I'm saying that the mountain range of the day of the Lord runs all the way from verse 5 in Mark 13 until the end. All along the route of this end times road trip that we're trying to study or taking the time to study. But now I want to emphasize and focus in on the fact that if we are in Christ, all right, as soon as we are in the car, so to speak, of this study, as soon as we put it into drive, we are going to be not on that in the events that happen in Mark 13. We're going to be studying things that happen when we're not on this earth. Why? Because our blessed hope, the return of Jesus, is at the start of the day of the Lord. Our blessed hope is the return of Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, verse 32, again, I'm saying that we're able to be looking for our blessed hope, the return of Jesus, our Savior, at the start of the day of the Lord. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake. Keep awake for us. For what? The day of the Lord. I'm saying that means keep awake for Christ's return, our blessed hope, that commences the day of the Lord. We are not taught to anticipate a scheduled sequential event on a calendar. We're taught about that, but we're taught to anticipate Christ's return for us as his people. We're to be looking for our blessed hope, not events leading up to his coming, but we are to be looking for his return for us. Here's the point and what we need to investigate this morning. Christ is returning for us at the start of the day of the Lord before the seven-year tribulation. Now that is a debated point among God's people that love the Lord, they're going to be with the Lord forever, right? There's many believers that think you're going to be, and I'm going to be, in the tribulation. The question is that true or not? And you know, the reality is God revealed it. So as much as we love those that differ, as much as we want to have charity, as much as we don't question their salvation or are uncharitable in any way with them or question their motives and their love for the Lord, we have to take Scripture as we see it and have convictions on it, right? There's a reason He gave it. We want to study it. We understand it's not the gospel, but it actually is important. Important enough for Paul to give specific counsel to God's people at a church based on these events. So it's important. We need to study it. So let's start by considering some foundational evidence from the very passage that we're orienting ourselves to study in the coming weeks. Now, I'm going to be moving fast this morning because we don't have much time. But I'm going to try to help us see these things in survey fashion. Here's our question. How does the Olivet Discourse imply that our blessed hope is before the tribulation? How does Mark 13, Matthew 24 and 25, Luke 21, how do they imply, even though they don't answer all of our questions, how do they imply that actually our blessed hope is before the tribulation? Well, the first way is one thing we've hammered home, and that is this. The day of the Lord is unexpected, right? How could it be unexpected if there's a calendar of events? So we're not going to focus in on that. We've already focused in on it. Whatever the day of the Lord is, it cannot be anticipated through the sequence of events that Jesus lays out about the end times. That brings us to the next hint within our Savior's answer about the end times, that our blessed hope is before the tribulation. And this is a major step forward in our understanding. And I wanted to spend more time on this, but we don't have time for it. So there's going to be some notes on the YouTube video later to look at, and we'll come back to it in future weeks. Here's a major point. The day of the Lord is the coming of Jesus, the Son of Man. The day of the Lord is the coming of Jesus, the Son of Man. Next week, when we start working through Mark 13, verse by verse, we will see more about the very structure of our Savior's answer to the disciples' question. In fact, what we're going to notice is this. The first half of Mark 13, focuses in on the second question the disciples had. What's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? First half focuses on that. Second half of Christ's answer focuses on their first question, when will these things be? All right? So keep that in mind. All right? So first half, Mark 13, focuses on sequential events leading up to the end when Jesus visibly comes to this earth and the sign of his coming. The second half focuses on when will these things be, and that's when Jesus zooms out and says, let's talk about this mountain range, the day of the Lord that encompasses all of this. But catch this, when Jesus talks about the timing of the day of the Lord, he equates the coming of the day of the Lord with his coming. You hear that? He says, coming of the day of the Lord has everything to do with what? My coming. Just like the end times day of the Lord is a complex event that is God intervening directly at the climax of sin for the purpose of blessing his people, so the second coming of Jesus is God intervening directly at the climax of sin for the purpose of blessing his people. The second coming of Jesus has various movements to it that can be identified in specific ways, like the rapture and the judgments of the tribulation and the return of Jesus to his earth. But it's all, big picture, the second coming of Jesus. You may remember that Jesus spoke of his hour in the Gospel of John, right? He was coming to the cross and he says, my hour has come near. What did he mean? He's talking about the cross. What other event? The resurrection and his ascension. He talked about his hour, and it involved three movements in it. Well, in a similar way, the day of the Lord is his coming, but there are various movements within it. He comes for his people. He comes in judgment. He comes to this earth visibly. And in that sense, it is all his second coming. We know that especially. We know this especially from Matthew's account. Turn over to Matthew 24, 36. I've been hammering home verse 32 of Mark 13 of how we don't know when it's going to be, that day of the Lord. Well, Matthew goes on and he equates the day of the Lord with his coming. Thereby, we don't know when his coming is. All right? Look at verse 36 of Matthew 24. So on this occasion, when the disciples asked these two questions, the first of which was, when will these things be? Jesus answers that in the second half of his answer in the Olivet Discourse. And he's doing that here in the transition, verse 36 of Matthew 24. But concerning that day and that hour, what's the day again? Day of the Lord. No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The coming of the day of the Lord is equated with what? The coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Here's what we need to see. Matthew 24, 36 through 37 equates the coming of the day of the Lord with the coming of the Son of Man. And that's a hint that's further elaborated on with other scriptures. Now that we are past the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, right? Once the church has been established, more revelation fills in that hint. He can't be talking about his coming to this earth at this point when he says this. That doesn't come suddenly. That doesn't come suddenly. There's a calendar of events that lead up to that. But the day of the Lord does come without notice. No one knows that day or that hour. And Matthew speaks of that day or that hour as the coming of the Son of Man. That's why I'm saying the day of the Lord is the coming of Jesus, the Son of Man, viewed from a complex event. All right? Now, we went through all of that to make this point again. We are to be looking for our blessed hope at the start of the day of the Lord. At the start of the day of the Lord. Our Savior's answer lays the foundation for and hints at the fact that our blessed hope is at the start. Now, turn over to 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. Here's the next question. How do 1 and 2 Thessalonians suggest that our blessed hope is before the tribulation, or you could say at the start of the day of the Lord? We'll look at chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. We're told that the testimony that the Thessalonians had spread far and wide. For, verse 9, they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. There's the return of Christ, right? Whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So right out of the gate, we're told in this book that has so much to do about Christ's return, we're told that the return of Jesus has to do with waiting for him who delivers us from coming wrath. So we take from that as in our survey here, we are waiting for Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come, right? Now, turn over to chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. If we had time, we'd look at the other portions in this book that talk about Christ's return, but that don't actually give us any more specific information of the timing of the rapture. So we're not focusing in on those. I've been saying we're to be looking for our blessed hope at the start of the day of the Lord. Another way to say it would be we are to be looking for the rapture at the start of the day of the Lord, or we're to be looking for the rapture before the seven-year tribulation. Now, we're going to walk through this passage, but let me give you a summary, a bottom-line summary of it. We're to be encouraged by the truth that Jesus is coming for those in Christ. We're to be encouraged by the truth that Jesus is coming for those in Christ. Now, what's interesting about this, this is the rapture text, all right? This is it. Use the word. But there's nothing in these verses that tells us the timing of them. That's why it's tricky. Because you got to put things together. And it makes you understand why people come out on different ends on this. Because, you know, it's like a puzzle of an ocean. All right? And you can kind of force some pieces in and make it look like it's still all the blue ocean, right? Because it's all blue. But actually, there's a right way to fix the pieces. All right, so here we want to look at this. A big piece of evidence of the timing, though, of course, will be in chapter 5, which we'll look at in a moment. The Thessalonians had a problem. They were concerned that their fellow believers who had already died were going to miss out on some of the benefits of Christ's return for his people. This is why Paul says what he says in verse 13. The passage speaks of those who are asleep, and verse 16 defines that as those who are dead in Christ, those who are absent from the body but present with the Lord. All right? So the concern that the believers had was that those who were already with Jesus in spirit would miss out on the benefits of Christ's return, which included glorified bodies. And that's a pretty big, important part of our end times benefits and blessings that were promised, to having a glorified body. Look at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Saying, don't grieve with no hope, right? Paul is saying that hopeless grieving over sleeping saints is illegitimate, and he gives reasons for it. Look at verse 14. Why not be hopeless in your grief? For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Why is Paul saying that hopeless grieving over sleeping saints is illegitimate? Well, because Christ's death and resurrection ensures something. It guarantees that dead believers will not miss out on the events of Christ's return. Why else is Paul saying that hopeless grieving over sleeping saints is illegitimate? Look at verse 15. And let me give you the reason first. Because Christ revealed to Paul the order of the events of his second coming at the rapture. Look at verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Let me just point something out that we're going to come back to later. There's a sequence of events there, right? There's an ordered sequence of events that are supposed to happen, exactly like Paul said. This word caught up is the word for the rapture, right? We are told that at our blessed hope, at Christ's return for us, we will be caught up together with the dead in Christ and meet the Lord in the air. Verse 18 concludes by saying we ought to encourage one another with these words. Verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. Be encouraged. Now our next passage in these letters that helps us understand our question this morning is the very next verse. It's a chapter division which can make you feel like it's on an own island, but it's very much connected. All right? And it uses the terminology of the day of the Lord. Keep in mind that we have already seen from the Olivet Discourse, the day of the Lord comes with how much notice? No notice. You don't know when it's going to be. Okay? And also keep in mind what we saw earlier, that Jesus equates the day of the Lord with his coming. The day of the Lord, complex of events, is the second coming of Jesus that climaxes with his visible return to this earth. And both the day of the Lord and the second coming of Jesus are viewed as complex events that come suddenly. Also remember that right before what Paul says in this chapter, chapter 5, he's told us that at Christ's return, we're going to be caught up together with him. All right? As we read this passage, keep these things in mind. This is going to be on the screen later, but it's also going to be in the notes on YouTube. All right, so don't miss the point by trying to get words down on the page, okay? As we read this, consider this. The day of the Lord comes suddenly, just like the coming of Jesus comes suddenly. When we read this text, believers are the you of the day, and the unbelievers are the them of the night, all right? Believers are not destined for the wrath of the day of the Lord. Believers are to encourage one another with these words, just like the rapture passage, the previous paragraph. All right? So look at it, verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you,
for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, the orientation here is towards the them, not you. All right? But the same point happens. It's going to come unexpected. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them and labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now you read Revelation 6 through and following, and even in the first half of the tribulation, that is not peace and security. There are things happening there that nobody would call peace and security. The only way the day of the Lord can come during a time of peace and security is if it comes suddenly, and then the unsettling events of the day of the Lord start happening. And this is the point we're trying to consider today. We are to be looking for our blessed hope at the start of the day of the Lord. Look at verse 4. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. What wrath in the context are we not destined for? Specifically, certainly eternity wrath, but specifically the wrath of the day of the Lord that comes like a thief on those who are part of the night, not the day. Look at verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. These are encouraging words because we're being told that we will not face the wrath of God in the day of the Lord. Why? Because we are of the day, not the night. We will be raptured to be with the Lord at the start of the day of the Lord. So that's the point from this text. We are of the day, and therefore we will be delivered from the day of the Lord's wrath. Now, here's what I said earlier, that you don't need to worry about getting on the page. But these are the things you need to remember after we've read it already, okay? The day of the Lord comes suddenly like the coming of Jesus comes suddenly. In this passage, we are the you, not the them. Got that? Believers are not destined to the wrath of the day of the Lord. Believers are to encourage one another with these words, just like in the rapture passage. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 2. This is often considered one of the most problematic texts for those who understand the pre-trib rapture, that is, the rapture of the church before the tribulation. But it does not need to be at all, and we're going to see why that is the case. We are to be looking for our blessed hope at the start of the day of the Lord. Why? Well, and I'm going to summarize it right away. We can be confident we will not face the wrath of the day of the Lord. Why? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers. All right, now pause. Let's think about this. What aspect of Christ's coming is he referring to? Second coming, complex of events, beginning to the end, right? But what is he talking about here? Well, look what it says. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, you want to know what that's about? Look at the next phrase. And are being gathered together to him. What's that? That's the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4. All right? So when Paul says, now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and are being gathered together to him, he's drawing our attention to Christ's second coming and specifically that aspect of Christ's second coming that we call the rapture. Are being gathered together to Jesus in the air, as Paul has already taught us and taught the church at Thessalonica. Now look at verse 1 again. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. If the day of the Lord has come, what would that mean? Well, it would mean, if we understand the day of the Lord correctly, as we've been understanding it here, all right, that would mean you would be shaken and alarmed that the day of the Lord had already come. Why? Because you missed the rapture, and now you're in the wrath of God in the tribulation. That would be very alarming. If you understood that you would be raptured to be with the Lord, and now you're under the wrath of God in the tribulation, you'd say, why is that? Right? Look at verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. All right, so talking about an apostasy and the revealing of the Antichrist who's going to make a covenant with Israel for 7 years and then break that covenant 3.5 years into it. All right, we've got to stop and talk about something here, though. If you're a Bible marker and you're convinced of what I'm going to show you, you can wait, test it, see, make sure you have the right pen. Okay, really important. This is a really good place to use your Bible pen. Let me show you why. Some translations make this clear by italicizing a phrase that's not in the original. Ours doesn't. Most don't. Okay? Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. All right, this is going to be on the screen for you, and I think it's going to be bolded for you. All right? Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. All right, so I'm not sure that it's differentiated here, but in verse 2, the day of the Lord has come. It is. I doubted Mike. He had it. Woe is me to doubt Mike, right? All right, the day of the Lord has come. All right, you see that? That's in the text. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come. What, that's italicized. Why? It's not in the Greek. Okay? Unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Again, the phrase that I bolded on the screen, or Mike bolded on the screen, in verse 2 is the original language of the New Testament. The day of the Lord has come. The phrase that's bolded and italicized in verse 3 is not in the Greek text. It's called an ellipsis. It's a fancy way of saying that the Greek text requires you to add something. It's implied. We do this, language works this way. Translations have to add something here to make it understandable. Okay? All right, here's this. Every translation that I've looked at assumes that the day of the Lord will not come unless two events take place first. But there are two reasons why that is most certainly wrong. I'm absolutely convinced on this. First, it would be better to match the sense of the phrase that's in the text already. Instead of, for that day will not come, it should match what's in the text in the previous verse, for that day has not come or is not present. That's what the text actually says. Okay? The only reason you do the other is because you have to make an interpretation or are making an interpretation based on your understanding of other texts of Scripture. Second, our Lord's teaching, and this is where the other texts come into play, our Lord's teaching in the Olivet Discourse and Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians 5 make it very clear the day of the Lord comes when? Without any notice, unexpectedly. So I've got in the text the tense that's given there as a reason why we're going with it this way. And we've got other passages of Scripture that say it comes without any notice. In other words, what I'm saying is that the translators had to make an interpretation, and I think they make the wrong one here. But if these events have to take place first, the rebellion and the revelation of the Antichrist, then the day of the Lord does not come suddenly without warning. Look at verse 2. All right, now we're going to do it again, and I'm going to put it in like I think it should be. And I'm not alone on this. Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. That's what it says. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day has not come or is not present unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Does that make sense? You'll have to think about it. In other words, these two events will sequentially happen within the day of the Lord. First the rebellion, then the man of lawlessness is revealed. Paul is not, he is saying, you know the day of the Lord is not here because you have not observed these things taking place within the day of the Lord. Don't be shaken. Now, look at verse 4. We're going to come back and talk about it a little bit more, but look at verse 4. Who oppresses, it's talking about the Antichrist, and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. That's 3.5 years into it. It's the abomination of desolation that Jesus speaks of in Mark 13. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. As we read the next few verses, though, notice how Paul focuses in on people as they and those, and he doesn't address the Thessalonians as if they're going to be there. All right, look at verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all powers and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, obviously, there will be believers in the tribulation that get saved. We'll talk about that in the future. And he's talking about the fact that those that are not, and we get that as well. But remember in 1 Thessalonians 5, he talked about you versus them, day versus night. Look at these next verses. Does the same thing. We can be confident we will not face the wrath of the day of the Lord. Number one, because there is a sequence, an identifiable sequence within the day of the Lord. An identifiable sequence. Now, at this point, you'd say, well, what would have been the most clear thing for Paul to say? You know you're not in the day of the Lord because what? The rapture hasn't happened yet. Okay, that's true. But you know what? He did talk about the rapture already in verse 1. The coming of the Lord and the gathering of us together. He did talk about that. And I think it's also helpful to recognize this. The way he assures them that they're not in the day of the Lord is very legitimate. He's saying, listen, you're concerned you're in there, but let me tell you about sequential events that would be happening right now that you don't see. Right? And then Paul does go on to point out that they are not in the day of the Lord because they will be raptured. He doesn't use that word, but he uses another word that implies it in this context. All right, up until this point, he's been talking about those and they who are in the day of the Lord, but now we're going to see him speak of believers in Thessalonica as people of the day, not the night. Look at verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Saved from what? From the wrath of God. I think he's emphasizing this. Look at verse 14. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So that's a reminder that he's already taught them these things. He's assuming they have knowledge that they need to approach this revelation with. Just like we have to be. And he says, don't be shaken. You are not in the day of the Lord. We can be confident we will not face the wrath of the day of the Lord because there's an identifiable sequence within the day of the Lord, and that hasn't happened. Number two, because we've been chosen for salvation, experienced through the rapture and for all eternity. Now, one last question, and we'll move quickly here. Turn to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. How does the book of Revelation teach us that our blessed hope is before the tribulation? How does the book of Revelation teach us that our blessed hope is before the tribulation? Well, I would say, first of all, by promise. By promise. And I would say to you, if your head's spinning, and if you've heard all kinds of different things about this from different perspectives, this is an anchor that if you will simply take this at face value and not try to get out of it and patiently work with Scripture, I think it will keep you anchored as you keep studying other Scriptures to come out to understand the rapture happens before the tribulation. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. We don't have a chance to read all of the letter that the Lord Jesus has for the church at Philadelphia. But look at verse 7 first. And to the angel of the church, or the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, write, among other things, he says this, verse 10, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. And there is no doubt about it, in this book and in that description, that's referring to what? That's the tribulation. He said to that church, I will keep you out of or from, not through. No matter how much those of different persuasion want to argue, the word means through. It's not through. Kept from. Okay? Now, how did God keep his promise to the church at Philadelphia? Did he keep them through the tribulation? Yes or no? The tribulation hadn't happened yet. Church doesn't exist anymore. Did he do that? No. How did God keep his promise to the church of Philadelphia? He's going to keep them out of or from the tribulation. They died. They went to be with Jesus. At the rapture, they're going to be raised and met, and they're going to be united with their spirit and they're going to be with the Lord forever. He's going to keep his promise to them and all of his people. He says to his people, you will be kept from that time. Now, turn over to Revelation 19. There's another way that the book of Revelation teaches that our blessed hope is before the tribulation. There are other ways, but I'm going to focus on these two. Not only by promise, but I would say by silence and sequence. By silence and sequence. And we are just going to dip in to look at this, and then we will be done and rejoice in Jesus, who died for us and rose again, and who we are waiting for to return for us. What I want to point out is that, remember earlier when I said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, there's a sequence that has to happen exactly like the Lord said it would happen through Paul? All right? Not only is 1 Thessalonians 4 sequential, Revelation 19 through 20 is also sequential. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 gives a sequence at the time of the rapture at the start of the day of the Lord. All right, here's the sequence. The dead in Christ rise first, and all who remain are caught up to meet Jesus in the air. So the resurrection happens, and we meet Jesus in the air. It's not that Jesus is visible and returns to the earth, and then the resurrection happens, right? Resurrection happens before he ever gets to the earth, right? Okay. Look at Revelation 19 and 20, and it gives a sequential event here. We're not going to read it again. If we had time, we would read it, but we don't. So look at chapter 19, and I'm just going to show you that it is a sequence. Look at verse 11. First three words, then I saw. Look at verse 17. What's the first word? Then. That's sequential, isn't it? Verse 19, and I saw. All right, that's the return of Jesus to this earth, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, coming at the end of the tribulation. Look at verse 20. This is talking about the millennial reign of Jesus. Then I saw. Does that sound sequential? There's a sequence. Look at verse 4. Then I saw. All right? And at verse 4, there's a resurrection. And if you believe that the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation, then you've got a sequence problem. Because here, a resurrection happens for the tribulation saints after Jesus is on this earth. But 1 Thessalonians 4 says it happens before he's on the earth. You see that? There's a sequence problem. Revelation 19 through 20 teaches that our blessed hope is before the tribulation by silence. It doesn't mention the rapture. And sequence, it contradicts the sequence of 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Or you could say it this way, Revelation 19 through 20 doesn't speak of a rapture, and its sequence contradicts the rapture passage, which is another reason we can be confident about this. So here's the point this morning. We are to be looking for our blessed hope at the start of the day of the Lord. The return of Jesus is our blessed hope. waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Goes right along with what we're about to do to remember Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And now we have the privilege of remembering our Savior. And part of our remembering of Christ at his table has to do with looking forward to his return. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until our blessed hope comes at the start of the day of the Lord. The major application this morning is assumed by this statement. Jesus is coming again and he is our hope. If you just saturate yourself in that and you knead it out a little bit in your life, you realize that has everything to do with how you live your life when? Every moment of your life. If the Spirit brings that reality home to us, and that's what we need, isn't it? We need the Spirit of God to bring that reality home to us. If he does that, that Jesus could come now to take us be with him, that would have an impact on our lives that would be unmistakable to one another and to everyone around us. We would be able to remember, and it would be clear to everyone that we're living for another time and another place. We're living for Jesus and for his glory. Father, thank you for your promises to us and for your plan. We submit ourselves to it, and we want your Spirit to highlight these truths in our hearts. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.